Well, that was a fun game, right? To be able to play. And some of you won, and some of you, well, let's not even mention what we did. We lost. Well, my name is David Torres. You can call me Mr. David Torres. That's right. And I am a worker at Grace to You. I do the radio production. So that means I put in the music and the sermon and the intro. I put it all together. I have nice speakers. And I'm in a cave basically all day. So it's nice to be out from the cave. And if you guys ever want to have a tour there, you can tell your parents that somebody invited you all to come to Grace to You for a tour. I'd love to give you guys a tour there. Well, I am married to a beautiful bride, Angie. And we met over there at the Master's University. Back then it was called the Master's College. And then we had 7 kids. So the youngest one is Jeremiah, and the oldest one is Isaiah. And so it's from 4 to 19. And some of you are my children here. So we have Bella, Eva, and Micah here in this one. That's right. Hey, speaking of children, we got to congratulate, is it Hannah? Yeah. Had a baby sister now, right? What did you name her? Mary?
Yeah, Mary Elizabeth.
Mary Elizabeth. That's all right. Well, first and second name, middle name. There you go. That's great. We are praying for you. We're grateful that you have a baby sister you can love on. I already saw a picture. Beautiful. Beautiful. All right. Well, this morning I want to be able to... this is all the way over here. Hold on. This morning I want to be able to discuss a bit of... What you might want to call the Christmas story in 4 words. Now, I know you guys are already thinking about Christmas. It's October, the end of October, but you've been doing your list all year long. I know it because my kids have been doing it too. Like what you would like for Christmas. What do we celebrate at Christmas?
Jesus' birth.
That's right. All right. So let's talk about the Christmas story in 4 words. 4 words are the Word became flesh. Normally we think of a manger, we think of the star, we think of the animals that were there and all that. But in terms of pictures that we've seen, we think of Bethlehem, but the Word became flesh. The Christmas story just in 4 words. It's also called the incarnation of Christ or the humiliation of Christ. Incarnation literally means in flesh, and the humiliation of Christ is the act of humbling oneself. And that's exactly what Jesus did, humbled himself to come down to earth. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that Jesus came into the world in human flesh. Imagine this, the creator, the one who created everything, he came in the form of the created. God came down and he humbled himself to do what? Why did he humble himself? Why? Think about
it.
Yes, to be a human, yes. What else? What was his mission and purpose? Why did Jesus come down?
To show his glory.
To show his glory, yes. To die on the cross, that's right. And thereby, by dying on the cross, he would save whom?
Us.
Sinners, right? Us. That's us. It's correct answers. Us equals sinners. That's right. Well, the Bible teaches that he came into the world in human flesh. He humbled himself to save sinners. Now, there's a key verse that I want to go over, and that is from John 1:14. I want us to read it all together, all right? So follow me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. And there's basically 3 truths. Can you see them there? 3 truths that come to us that teach us about the incarnation, but they really point us to the gospel. What do you think they are? The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Boom. If you remember anything, remember John 1, verse what? 14. Verse 14. That's right. So three truths. The first one being Jesus became flesh. John writes this at the very beginning, the Word became flesh. He became something he was not before coming into the world, a human being. And John tells us early on in that first chapter of the Gospel of John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. But then later on in verse 14, we read this, the Word became flesh. He is talking about Jesus. Now, I want you to understand this about Jesus. Jesus is and always will be God. He does not change. He is unchangeable. Unchangeable. In fact, the author of Hebrews writes this and tells us this. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and what?
Forever.
Forever. This is what separates Christianity from all other religions. What they have to say about Jesus truly identifies him as the true religion of those that worship the one true God and all other false religions. What you say about Jesus is important. And what Christianity says about Jesus is that Jesus is God. Now, some of you might be asking the question, well, where was he before he came down? Well, John answers that as well in the gospel. John 6:38, for I have come down, Jesus is speaking, from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So where was Jesus before coming down? From heaven. That's right. From heaven. And Jesus reveals so much in this one verse right here. But what I want you to know is that Jesus came down from heaven from glory. Now, when we think of heaven, heaven is where God dwells. Later, Jesus explains to his disciples another verse there in John as well. He says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again. This is towards the end of his earthly ministry here on earth. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. So Jesus, I have come down from heaven. I came forth from the Father. Prior to coming down to earth, Jesus pre-existed in the form of God. What am I talking about? Well, there's another passage in Philippians. Philippians tells us this, although he, speaking of Jesus Christ, existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and we'll be talking about that, taking the form of a slave, a bondservant in some translations, by being made in the likeness of men. Before Jesus came into the world, Jesus existed in the form of God, equal with God the Father. Allow me to explain a little bit about this, especially about this part in verse 7 where it says regarding Jesus that he emptied himself. Now, you and I will change over time on the outside. You remain the same, though, on the inside. What do I mean by that? Well, you started out as a baby, okay? You were cute back then. I don't know what happened, but you were cute back then. No, you're still cute. You're lovable. Your parents love you. You're adorable. Don't worry. But you were a baby at first, and then you became a child. Then a youth. And some of you like, instead of youth, the title teenager for some reason. Then you become a young adult. Then, yay, middle-aged adult. Yay, here's my yay flag. And then you become an old person. Or should I say an older person? Put an ER at the very end. An old person, an older person. Now, during that time, from baby on up, you go through changes outwardly speaking. But you're still the same on the inside. You're still you. Inwardly, on the inside, you're still the same you. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about here. You'll love this. Okay, so we have a picture of a baby. Who is that baby? Who is that? Eva, who's that? Who do you think? You don't know? Bella, who do you think? No? You don't guess? That's Micah. Micah Robert Torres. That's right. Here, he's only 3 days old. He's looking at me like, what are you doing? This is going to be my life, isn't it? It's going to be always pictures. That's right, buddy. That's right. All right. So that's Micah, 3 days. Oh, how old is he right there?
That's like a six-year-old.
Ooh, six, very five, close. Five. Ooh, 6'5". We'll see. 5 years old. All right. And then we have Micah. Braces came into the picture. 13. This was your first day of school, guys, at Grace Academy right there. And then Micah as an old person. You got a lot of wrinkles. You still have braces, though. They say braces are only for 2 years, but there he is, very old. But from baby, there's a beautiful app. I don't know. It changes you from young to old. I don't know who would want that app, but it's amazing when you Google, you know, age app. So let's go back. There, Jesus talks about emptying himself and that change that took place where he took on human flesh. But that didn't change God one bit. Likewise, when Jesus became flesh, being made in the image, being made in the likeness of men, did not change who he is. Jesus is and always will be God. Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, the Word, the Lord Jesus, added human nature to his deity. He came down and was made in the likeness of men, and this was absolutely necessary. This is the good news. Let me tell you, the good news is that Jesus came down. God came down. Jesus, sent by the Father, came down for a purpose with a plan. And we talked a little bit about that plan, but we'll say some more about it in a little while. Because in reality, we could not save ourselves. We could not save ourselves. We needed to be rescued. We needed to be rescued. We needed to be saved. And the only one who could save us was God. Only God could save us and rescue us. And so he did. Jesus tells us plainly in John 3:16-17. Some of you have memorized this. For God so loved the world that he gave. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son of the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's right. And so the first truth of the incarnation is that Jesus became flesh. The second truth, Jesus dwelt among us. Again, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came down from heaven, came forth from the Father, dwelt among us. He made her earth his home, born in Bethlehem, and while growing up, lived in Nazareth. And all of this was prophesied, foretold long ago with detail and great precision in the Old Testament. For example, in Isaiah 7, it says that Christ would be born of a virgin. And this is Isaiah writing somewhere between 700 years before Christ came into the picture. And then Micah 5:2 tells us, again, 700 years way before Jesus came, Christ would be born in Bethlehem. A while ago, a professor at a college, with the help of his students, used what was called the science of probability. This is where I'm nerding out just for Natalie over here, because she loves math from what I hear. And so with the help of his students, he used the science of probability to calculate the probability of Jesus fulfilling this prophecy of being born in Bethlehem. And the number that they came out to, for you math geeks out there, they determined the average population of Bethlehem from the time of Micah to the present day. I don't know how they did that, but they did that. And then they divided it by the average population of the earth during that same period. And then the conclusion was that the chance of one man being born in Bethlehem was 1 to 300,000. That's just regarding Micah 5:2. I mean, out of the hundreds and hundreds of cities and scores of nations that were around during that time, just one place was designated to be the birthplace of the Messiah. That's just amazing. Just one place. So what do you think are the odds of anyone in all of history fulfilling not one, but just 8 out of the 60 major prophecies that are told about Christ? So I'm talking about just 8 out of the 60 major prophecies concerning the life of Christ. 60 major. 1 and 10 and then 17. What does that 17 represent?
17 zeros.
What is that? 17 zeros. What does that look like? Bam. That's if you just take 8 out of the 60 major. And Jesus fulfilled them all perfectly because he's God. But listen, even more amazing than the numbers that you see up there, is that Jesus would choose to live among us. Catch this, listen. That Jesus would choose to live and dwell, live here on earth, is just amazing. Why is it? Because it's the absolute grace that Jesus would dwell among us. And this brings me to a passage in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what?
Rich.
Yet for your sake he became what?
Poor.
So that through his poverty you might become rich. Though he was rich. Do you know how rich God is? Do you know how rich God is?
Infinitely rich.
Infinitely rich. That's a great answer. He owns everything. Why does he own everything? Because he
created
everything. That's right. Listen to the psalmist writes in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. It all belongs to God. All of it. He owns everything. More than what belongs to the Lord, it is that Jesus, the King of heaven, he left his glorious throne to become the friend of sinners. That he left his glorious throne to save us. Just amazing. He left glory, heaven to dwell among us. For your sake, he became poor. How did Jesus become poor? Well, he was born of a woman, Galatians 4:4. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. Hebrews 2:7 and 9 says that. Jesus became poor by leaving heaven's glory. Amazing. There in heaven, he enjoyed all the rights and privileges of God. But he did not cling to his favored position as the Son. Coming to dwell among us meant that he was not going to be worshipped by the saints and angels in heaven as he had enjoyed that. Instead, he chose to be denied, not believed upon. He was falsely accused. He was treated so awful by his creation. He came to his own people, and they did not what? Receive him. They didn't accept him. Surely they didn't even love him. And later on, they would spit on him and they would nail him to a cross by the hands of the Romans. It's amazing that Jesus would come down to earth. And coming down to earth, Jesus came down from heaven, not to do my own will, he says, but the will of whom? Him who sent me, the Father, John 6:38. In coming down to earth, Jesus does not express all his attributes. He didn't stop being all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. Remember, Jesus is unchangeable. And again, another illustration, okay? This is just an illustration. Think of a muddy car, okay? That's a picture of a, supposed to be a handle where you're supposed to touch that and open the car door. But think of a car that's covered up in mud. I mean, completely. This is not even covered up in mud. I mean, a little bit, but there could be more, all right? Think of a car that's completely covered up in mud. Just as an example here. The car hasn't stopped being what it was. So that's a car. Under all that mud is a car, but it's just covered in mud. The mud simply doesn't allow us to see what is under the mud, but nevertheless, it's there. And that's exactly when Jesus came down to earth. He didn't make use of all his attributes. At least he veiled that for us. We do not know, but he knew exactly what was in the heart of man. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew exactly all of it. All of it. In short, Jesus gave up his riches. He gave up his riches. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? Serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. So when you go home today and you're struggling to do your chores, I know you got them. When you're struggling to do your chores, just remember this passage right here. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what?
Serve.
To serve. To serve. To serve. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came with a mission, not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And that's the message of the gospel. Jesus came down and he dwelt among us. And living here on earth, he knows all that you and I go through, everything. He knows what it is to be hungry, thirsty. He knows what it is to be tired, sleepy. He knows what it is to be even tempted, though he never committed any sin. He can sympathize with you. He understands what you're going through. He knows what it's like to hurt. He was troubled. He exercised faith. He exercised love. He read the scriptures. He prayed. He cried. He did it all. He can sympathize with you and know exactly what you're going through. So when you're struggling to do that math problem that somebody has assigned you, trust the Lord and ask him for help. And then ask for somebody for help too, on the other side too. But know that God knows exactly what you're going through. All because he came and dwelt among us. Jesus waived his right as a son of God to become a slave, a servant. So the first truth is that the incarnation is that Jesus became flesh. The second truth is that Jesus dwelt among us. And the third one and the last one, Jesus showed us his glory. Going back to John 1:14, the word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. We saw his glory. The disciples, including John, who wrote the Gospel of John, witnessed all of this during Jesus' earthly ministry. They saw Jesus. They were with Jesus. They were with him and were witnesses of his wisdom, his love, his knowledge, his power, his holiness. They saw him turn water into what?
Wine
at a wedding. And John says in John chapter 2, verse 11, he manifests his glory, and his disciples believed in him. They also saw Jesus heal a man who had been sick for not 1 year, not 2 years, but 38 years of being sick. And he witnessed Jesus speak truth to the Jews who were already plotting to kill him. Already they were scheming. How can we do this? How can we kill that man? Because he's destroying us. He's making us look bad. Not only because he healed the man on a Sabbath, but because Jesus made himself equal with God.
And also he
raised Lazarus. Right? He did that as well. Right? In John 4, he tells them in that same chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, listen to this. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into what? Into life. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe Jesus is the only and one and only Son of God? If you do, I'm taking Jesus' words here. If you do, you are promised eternal life. There's no condemnation for you, for you have passed out of death into life. Not only is the glory of Christ shown in his earthly life, but I want you to know that his glory was shown on the cross as well. No one could stop Jesus from going to the cross. Not his disciples, not Peter, not even Satan, not even Christ himself. In fact, he prayed for the cross to come. In John 17:1, the hour has come, Jesus is praying, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He's talking about going to the cross. He was eager to complete his mission. And so he prays later on in verse 3 and 4, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. I've done the work that you sent me to do. I have one final task, and that is to go to Jerusalem, even though everyone's telling me not to, and die on the cross. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And yet he's praying for it to happen. His mission was to provide eternal life to those who trust in him. Jesus said it this way, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save whom? Whom? The lost. The lost, us as sinners. That is every sinner. And notice, it only takes one sin, committing one sin, for you and I to become a sinner. Every one of us who has yet to believe on Christ, you are lost without Christ. But God desires you to be saved. God calls on you to believe in his Son, whom he has sent to the world, the only begotten Son of God. God does not want men to sin. He doesn't want you to sin. He does not want men to die in their sin, nor face the consequences for their sin. And what is the consequence of failing to believe in the Son? What is the consequence? Tell me. Death. But then what do you face in death?
Oh, eternal life.
Eternity in hell. That's right. That's right. God showed us his glory in Psalm 5:4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. That's what the psalmist writes. In Ezekiel 18:23 about God, God saying this, declares the Lord, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Rather than that, he should turn from his ways and live. What does God desire? That he turn from his ways and live. That's what God desires for you and I. If you do not believe Jesus is from God, if you do not believe that Jesus came down from heaven, if you do not believe that he is God, if you do not believe that you need to be saved, you will face judgment. And you will face hell for all eternity. You will die in your sin without a Savior, and you will be punished for all eternity for rejecting his gospel, for rejecting the Son of God. So let me ask you a question again. Going back full circle. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe Jesus is the one and only Son? My prayer is that you would believe on Jesus, that he came from heaven, sent by the Father, dwelt among us. He showed us his glory, died on the cross for our sins, rose on, again on the, what? Third day. He did all of that for you and I to give glory and praise for the rest of your life, for for that beautiful gospel, for the beautiful Son who came and saved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that these truths, these eternal truths, you would write upon these young ones here, and we ask, Lord, that you would save them, not because their family goes to church, because they've recognized that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. You're the only one that can save them. And pray that they would embrace the Son, live for the Son, and even be willing to die for the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.